Keep praying that my cough doesn't attempt to steal the limelight, really. He just wants the focus to be on the Word this morning. And it's good to be here to preach. It's actually been a couple of weeks, and one way or another. And I'm just aware that other people have stood up the last few weeks and stepped in the gap when we've needed it. It's been a wonderful exercise in real community life in so many ways. But it's Shabbat Vayechelpekul Day. It's the end of Shemot. Believe it or not, that we are into Vayikra next week, the third out of the five, which means that, of course, Passover is now, what, just 2.5 weeks or so away, and we're halfway through our, well, we are just about getting to halfway through our Torah readings for the year. It's incredible how the year is ticking by. The Torah portion today was from Shemot, Exodus 36, 2-7. From the Haftarah, it was from the first book of Kings, chapter 7, 13 through to 22. And from the Messianic writings, we had the first letter to the Messianic Jewish community in Corinth, and that was chapter 12 and 12 through to 31. This week's portion actually is, of course, the portion of the year which is the sermon that writes itself, apparently, allegedly. You can just pull this one out of the filing cabinet every year and off you go again. It's apparently the true rabbi's delight. It is the high point of the year, assembling the people and doing the accounts. Of course, as we know, and as we read this morning, and it was just lovely to hear it in the Hebrew there as well, it's all about people's giving. And the wonderful thing about it is, of course, as we know, and we always smile about this every year, is that there we were building the Mishkan, working on this building project of Adonai, and the people gave so much they had to be told to stop giving. I can honestly tell you, I have never said that to anyone in any community, conference or otherwise, that too much has been given. Apart from anything else, I think, you know, the fields are white to harvest and the workers so few. We always, it seems, don't we, need more. We always seem to be running at the very edge of our ministry ability one way and another. And you think about the size of our union and how we punch above our weight and what we do around the world, realistically. Both in terms of conversions, rabbinic training and everything. All the new college system which is coming up soon. We are reaching far beyond who we are, really, merely, as a community and as a union. God is multiplying massively all the time everything that people give. Equally, of course, I mean, we know this, I'm not going to stand here today and beat the drum and say, please give on your way out, let's have the code back up and let's give some more. I could do this, I think you all know. Because you're all wonderful givers, and you are so generous, all of you, not just here in Adat Yeshua, but around the world, we know that you give generously. And we are so thankful for everything that people give. As I was saying to someone just this week, Adat Yeshua as a congregation, as a Messianic synagogue, is not one of those places that you just go and visit for a couple of weeks and think, yeah, I've done that now, I'll move on to the next one. It's not that kind of congregation. We are not that kind of community. Apart from the fact there are so few genuine Messianic Jewish communities in the UK, you know, the nearest one beyond this is London. There are so few of us. If you're in, you are in for the duration. And in a sense, that in itself drives, doesn't it, the high level of commitment. And we are seeing that all the time in our community here. If you're in, you are fully committed, you're fully in. And we see the work done, and it's a wonderful thing. Equally, the other aspect of all of this, of course, I could preach on today about the accountancy side, how we all eventually have to give an account to God, the heavenly accountant, after we die. And that's a sermon in itself, which I'm not going to preach today either, but there we are. We could end there and say, that's it, you've given, you're dying, you're dead, you're going to give an account before the Lord. Let's have Kiddush. Let's end. That's it. It's all done and dusted, but it's not. You're glad, aren't you? Because you know there's another hour to come now. There's a deeper level, of course, to all of this, if we've got eyes to see it. First of all, I mean, just the sheer craziness, actually, that the Lord would entrust such an important construction into the hands of men itself. It's crazy that the Lord gives us the instruction manual and then says, and now build it according to this. And at that point you'd say to yourself, oh no, 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 no. No, don't put it into the hands of men. No, no. That's a car crash waiting to happen. That's not going to be good. It's all going to go wrong. They're going to end up falling out over the sides of the badger skins. That's not going to work. Let's not go there. Let's not do it. God is a risk taker. Have you thought of that? I know he's a risk taker. Do you know why I know God is a risk taker? Because he started with me. I wouldn't have, I know, if I'd been in the Lord, I'd have looked down at me when I was 17 years old, which is when he first called me. I'd look down at me and I just thought, oh, maybe not. Let's have a look a bit further, shall we? Let's see who, because that's a risk that is. That's a car crash waiting to happen, this man. And I wouldn't have picked me. I wouldn't have even started the work on me, but he did. He called me, dealt with me. He's still dealing with me. He's still taking risks with me every day. And thankfully, he does, but he doesn't give up on each and every one of us. Because you know what? We could all ultimately walk away, couldn't we? We could all end in tears. And yet God takes risks, he calls us, he interacts with us. He wants us to be a part of the building that he is building. He wants us to be a part of this building, of this Mishkan. It was that important that it was right that people gave to make it happen, to see it built correctly. Because ultimately it wasn't just about the shape and the form of this Mishkan, it was all actually about the function of it, wasn't it? It's what it meant. It's what it was. And when we think about what the Mishkan actually represents, with the sacrifices that are going on there, day after day after day, it was God's way of beginning to reverse the separation between God and humanity, that deep self-inflicted human wound that we have suffered from as humanity ever since. Ever since the garden, ever since that wrong decision to go and eat fruit. Come on, I've got to say it, haven't I? But in all of this, again, you could say, why didn't the Lord just look at that after Chalav and go, oh, you know what? That was a risk and it all went wrong. Well, in fact, he does say that, doesn't he? Guess the time of Noah. He says, you know, a man's heart is perpetually evil all the time. You know what? I'm done. I'm finished with humanity. He actually made that decision. If it wasn't for Noah and his faith, then you and I would not even be sitting here this morning. Because Noah is all of our granddad. Granddads. The granddad of us all. God did not ultimately give up. He found a way to reverse the car crash of humanity. And you know, it's always struck me as somewhat odd. You listen to the way people talk. And you talk about how humanity is presented as trying to find God, that people are seeking God in their different ways through different faiths and religions and crystals and stones and meditation and I don't know what. As if somehow that man is on this quest to find God. I don't actually read that. You know what I read? Go right back to the beginning, Genesis 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Isn't it incredible that people seem to be spending so much time talking about how they're filling this God-shaped vacuum in their lives and they're trying to find God for doing different things. I don't see that in the scriptures. You know what I see in the scriptures? I see a God who is trying to find us. That's what I see. Where in the text do you ever read of Adam and Chava calling up or calling upon the Lord? You know, they've just sinned. They've just gone wrong. It's all collapsed around them. Adam and Chava organizing the first prayer meeting in the world, calling themselves to be there, and they both turn up, 100% prayer attendance. Notice, there's the pattern for you. They both turn up, you know, and they're calling out to the Lord, and they're seeking God's face. They're not, are they? What are they doing? Actually, what mankind has always done ever since, they hid from God. They run away and hide. In fact, what we see in the scriptures all the way through, the very opposite is true. It's not that mankind has ever been on this quest to find God in that way. The ultimate reality is that we find it's God who is seeking mankind. Even while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die. It wasn't that humanity was crying out to God. Oh, come and save us, we're wretched sinners, come and deal with this problem of sin, we need your help. I don't see that. While we were still deeply sunk in our sins, rebelling against God, even at that moment in time, God sent his son to die. He sought us, not the other way around. And for me, it just presents a wonderful image, actually, of who God is. God's desire, if you like, his longing all the way through the scriptures from the Tanakh, his longing is always his desire to be with us, to fellowship with us. Isn't it crazy? We've got the God of the universe, the all-powerful, mighty God who runs everything that is currently running in this universe, the furthest star system. The biggest black hole is only turning because he is spinning it like a plate on a stick. That's our God. And you could look at all of that situation and you can say, what does God bother with us? What are we? On this far-flung planet at the end of some nebulaic arm, whatever, I don't know, my cosmology is not that good. But you know, if you look at it in terms of the sky, it's nothing, is it? This earth, this planet. What is it that so stirs God to want to be with us? And what I concluded as I was thinking about all of this is that the Lord is intrinsically social and sociable. He wants to be with his creation, with his creatures that he has made. He wants to be right here in our midst, in the midst of Israel, in the midst of our nation and our people. And actually, when we begin to see it this way, of the very nature and character of God, he loves us so much that he wants to be in that place where we are, we suddenly begin to realize that sin was not really our problem in that sense. Sin never really disturbed us. In fact, you know, we ate the fruit and we got the knowledge and everything else, and what we did, we ran with it, we built our societies and our cultures. We go to war and kill people every day. We're busy getting on with our lives. Sin doesn't really grab us. For most people, it does not get hold of you in that way day by day and bring you up sharp. You know who really is affected by sin? God. God is affected by it. Why? Because it separates him from us. And again, we're so used to thinking of this idea that sin separates man from God. Turn it on its head. Sin separates God from us. And it breaks his heart. Every single day it breaks his heart. He loves you. Every single human being, he loves each and every one so much that when he sees them sinning and rebelling against him, yet again driving our lives into a tree with the biggest car crash that we can ever imagine, he weeps for us. It breaks his heart that we are messing our lives up so badly. Because he wants to be here. And what we always read, it's not that our people in the desert were sitting there thinking, so, right, okay, we have this thing called sin. What are we going to do? How are we going to get over this? You know, Aaron rocks up and goes, I tell you what, and I had to call it crazy, but, you know, I was just pondering this over breakfast this morning, and I just thought to myself, let's kill a few animals. Let's do that. And Moshe goes, yeah, rock on, you know, let's bring them in. Let's kill a few more. Maybe that'll do something. That's not how it was it? Every single step of the way, God showed us what we had to do to remove the problem of sin. He told us. Why? Because he cares. Because he loves. And it was actually in God's own interest to remove that barrier of sin that he could be right here, right now, in the robes of this synagogue. That he could walk with you. You know, there's these lovely pictures, aren't there, that in the difficult time of our life, you know, we're walking along and holding the Lord's hand and it gets difficult and there's only one set of footprints and it's his footprints, you know the thing. But it just struck me again, even when you consider good visual pictures like that, that it's all about us again, isn't it? How he carries us, and that's wonderful and it's good. But again, always flip these things on their heads. God wants to be walking on that beach with us. He wants those footprints to be there. It's not so much that we're holding on to Abba's hand. He is reaching down and he's holding on to ours. More than anything else, that is what he wants to do. If it was up to us, we'd probably find a million and one reasons why we wouldn't want to hold on to his hand. You know, I've got to draw something on his walls. I've got to mess up the carpet or something. I've got to do something that children always do. We'd find a reason not to reach out to his hand. And God is always like this to us. Always. Take my hand. I want you to take it. I want you to walk with me. Because he wants that way more than we ever do. Which kind of takes us to this Mishkan. The whole concept of what's going on here. Because the Mishkan really takes this idea and pumps it on steroids. The Mishkan is designed that God can actually literally dwell in the midst of his people. He designed it. Constructed it in such a way that it enabled his literal visible presence of the cloud and fire, the Shekhinah of Adonai, to descend and come into that place. The whole focus of it was to enable this and make it possible. They've got to have been waiting to be in there. Waiting to be as close as he physically could be to humanity, to Israel, our people, without them having to die because of our uncleanness and our sinfulness. That's the length that Adonai will go to be close to you. And yet in all of this, I wonder. I was reading through this week, the portion. how beautiful this Mishkan must have been. I mean, I joke about the badger skins, but you know, the reality is there were badger skins. Gold, mirrors of copper hammered together to bring reflection of light into this place. The beauty of it all must have been astonishing to the eye when it was completed. And we must have stood there, I mean we must have done, looking at this and thinking, what is this? What have we built? What is this? It's like awesome. We've never as Israelites ever seen anything like it in their lives before. Truly awestruck. What these skilled artisans and workers had come up with what they had given. And in itself, it was complete, wasn't it? Actually, it had been built according to the design that God had given, and in itself the Mishkan at that point was fully functional. It had an altar. You could bring in the animals for the sacrifice. There were priests who would do the work. All the curtains were hanging in place. It was a fully functional building to the Lord. And yet, it wasn't. It wasn't. Because there's something odd going on here, which the Torah begins to hint at. How can it be that a spiritual place is perfect, and I mean perfect in the Hebrew sense of perfect, according to the commandment of God, literally carried out to the nut and bolt and badger skin, fully dedicated to God and usable, and yet it wasn't fully ready and complete? How can it be perfectly fashioned by the commandments that God had given and be missing something? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? And I don't think the people, as they were standing around, actually thought there was something missing. I'm not sure they would have got this. From their view at that moment in time, it was, Lord, we heard you. We heard what you said. We heard and obeyed. We built this. We've been obedient to you. It's dedicated to your service. And that's it. It's good. But then God did something, didn't he? The place was righteous according to every commandment that God had given, and it was still lacking. There's a thought for you in all of this. Now, I don't want to get into attack mode this morning, but I want to read you something from 2 Timothy. In case you're looking in your Bibles, it's on page 1335. And if it's not on 1335, what translation are you using? Use a proper one. This is from 2 Timothy 3:5. You know this verse anyway, but I'm going to read it to you, even though you know it off by heart. In the end days, it lists a whole lot of things about people who be lovers of money, proud, blasphemers, unthankful, disobedient, traitors. You know the long list that Shaul gives it, but it ends with the real nub. In the end of times, in the last days, he says there will be a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now the reason why I said I'm not in attack mode this morning is because I don't want to start listing names and places and communities or denominations or anything else. What I will say is, when this was written, it was not written against the church. Because it didn't exist. Now that's actually quite a sobering thought. When Shaul was writing this in his mind, he was seeing the end times coming, and as far as he could see, looking into the future, he says there will be a form of godliness, Judaism, because that's what Judaism is. It's godliness. But denying its power. I'm not pointing fingers this morning. I'm talking principles, ideas, but it is something we need to hear. Let's just connect this back to the Mishkan for a moment. We've done everything God has told us to do. We've kept every commandment which He's given. We've built the Mishkan according to His commandment and His direction. And yet, the form of it all, the beauty of it all that we had done, had a form of godliness, but it lacked the power of God. It is possible, you know, to build something, to create something Jewish for the Lord, and it may be fully functional, it may be doing the biz, but it is not full of the power of Adonai. It would be possible to buy a building, deck it out, have a wonderful library, create a ministry area, a wonderful room for children to look out over the service, employ a rabbi to come and stand here and preach. We'll come and eat and party together with our parties and kiddush and oneg pluses and everything else. It's possible to do all of this, read from our scroll, and yet lack the power of God. Shaul's not pointing fingers here in that sense. He's basically warning us in the end times. He says, you know, people being people, humans being humans. He says, I can see a time coming, we'll be so busy creating all this wonderful Jewish stuff, that what you'll have is an empty Mishkan. Mishkan is what God commanded. But it wasn't complete. It became complete when what? God came down and inhabited that space. You can't command that. You can't command people to bring God down to fill that space. It's not in our power. It's not in our gift to do that. It is something that God chooses to do because He wants to be here. He chooses to do it. We can build what we want to build. We can create what we want to create. We can make it as beautiful as we want to make it look beautiful. But if God doesn't turn up, frankly, I'm staying in bed. Cozy. I like my duvet. The reason why I turn up here every week is because God turns up every week. Because His presence is here. The bit that is missing, the power, if you like, is God's presence. And it always comes back to this desire that I talked about at the beginning, His desire to be with us in our midst. God wants to be here. He loves us so much. He wants... We're not even open. We're barely at 9 o'clock in the morning. When my wife comes in and unlocks the door and turns the heating on for you so it's nice and warm when you arrive. God has already been here hours before that. In fact, He was here years before that. He was here for eternity before we were even born. He was here. That's how much He wanted to be here. When it gets around to Shabbat morning and you leap out of bed, that alarm goes off at 7 o'clock and you're boing! Yay! Let's bring on Shabbat. Let's get into the synagogue. Yes! You know, you're on your knees and you're praying and you're reading your word and you're munching on your Cheerios, whatever you're doing. And you just can't wait, can you, to get in here. Well, imagine how God feels. Because He's certainly, you think you can't wait to be here? He's chomping at the eternal bit to be here. You can't even imagine how much He wants to be in this place. And maybe something I need to remind myself of on that dark January morning when you wake up one Shabbat and you think, oh, really? You know? God is already here. He's not held back by the cold and the dark and the depth of winter that sometimes seems to get into us. There's something else that was missing in the Mishkan. As beautiful as it was, as functional as it was, because it could have just got on with it. You bring in the animals, you could have slaughtered the animals, it literally could have functioned. And yet, you know what, in one layer, it could not. You could have killed all those animals as sacrifices. Without the presence of God there, the Mishkan did not have the power to do what it needed to do. It all rested on the presence of God. God's Shekhinah, His presence, filled that place. And this is the final thought really that I want to leave you with today. When God came down into that Mishkan, He didn't just think to Himself, oh, you know what, that's a cozy little corner over there, I'll go and reside in that bit, or maybe I'll just get behind the altar, make a nice little space for myself. You know? What we read is that God filled that place. He indwelt it and filled it. And I think that this again speaks so much for all of us here today. You know, it would have been enough, would it not, if the scriptures had said to us, and God was there. I think I'd have been happy with that. Just knowing that He was there. But that's not what the scriptures say. It's not just that God was there, He filled it. There's this sense that God was literally cramming every bit of Himself that He could possibly get into that space. And again, it loops us back, doesn't it, into what I said earlier about how God's desire is to be in our midst. We cannot fathom how much He wants this. That He's literally cramming Himself into that space to get as much of Himself, as it were, into that place. That He can be so close to us. It's quite staggering when you think about it. Because I don't think as humanity, as Jewish people at that time, I don't know that we were even operating on that level. I mean, we only come out of Egypt, really only got to know again our God. These were early days. But God was there. He was in fullness. He was not holding back. He was aching for that moment when He could be really close with us once more again. And He'd been waiting since Adam and Hava's time. Just think of the loneliness that God felt. Unable to be that close with people. Because there was no sacrificial system. There was no it's sin separates. It is real. It's not a game. It separates you from God. And He aches and yearns to be that close with us. We read, of course, that He's there. He fills the universe. And He fills the Mishkan. Not simply enough to be there. He fills that space. And then when He has filled that space, then we truly begin to understand what the Mishkan is all about. Up to that point, we would have thought the function of the Mishkan was merely to sacrifice the animals and pay the price for sin. When God turned up, we suddenly realized the real purpose of the Mishkan was to reunite us again with Him. That's what its purpose was. It's not about functionality. It's not about does it work. It's not about is it built according to the spec. Ultimately, it's creating something that He would fill, that would allow Him to be close to us. Arguably, we could say, although He commanded the Mishkan to be built, and we obeyed and built it according to His commandment, it was not actually complete until he filled it. And here comes another thought for you. The Mishkan was beautiful. But you know what's more beautiful than the Mishkan? I even said the temple. Okay, the temple is more beautiful than the Mishkan. But you know what's even more beautiful than the temple? You are. All of you. Every single one. You are more beautiful than the Mishkan. We carry the image of God in us. And yet, think about this for a moment. A human being is a bit like the Mishkan. Constructed well, designed well, it functions. But is it complete? How does a human being actually become complete? It happens when we are filled with the Spirit of God. A human being without the Spirit of God filling the body, mind, soul is like an empty Mishkan. Yes, it functions, but it doesn't know its purpose. Yes, it walks and talks and goes shopping and goes to work. It does all of these things. A human being without God, without knowing God and being filled with His Spirit, is fully functional and yet lacking ultimate purpose. The Mishkan was fully functional, but it lacked its purpose until God filled it. It really lacked its purpose and reason to exist. And it's the same with humanity. You're all beautiful. You're all functional, fully functional. But unless God is filling you, you are not meeting your actual real purpose in life. Now, this is in many ways your choice. You can be a building where things happen. You can be a human being that is engaged in life and just generally trotting your way through and doing this and doing that and doing the other. And ultimately you will die. But you may, if you live a life like that, you will miss the high water mark of what you could have been in God. You may never know. You just lived as a human being. You functioned. But until God's Spirit comes in and fills you, at that point you don't merely function, you become purposeful. You actually discover what your purpose in life is when God's Spirit and Shekhinah fills you. You're beyond functional at that point. You've discovered why you exist. Ephesians 5, other places, you know the scriptures, I won't read them out to you, you know where they are. Again and again and again, what does it say? Be filled with His Spirit. His presence. Ongoing, be filled. You know, we leak, we're dreadful, we're like colanders, we leak His presence. Sin, things in our lives, wrong choices, decisions that we do, we all leak His presence. And His command to us is keep on being topped up, come back again, be filled again with His presence, His Shekhinah, His Spirit. If you do this, if you are filled in this way with His presence, then just like the Mishkan and the beauty of the Mishkan and the beautiful person you are, you will discover your purpose. You'll discover the point of your existence. You'll suddenly realize the full potential of who you are as a human being. The full potential of man is not to go and build empires and kill hundreds of people and discover new things or whatever. That's not the full potential of humanity. The full potential of humanity is to live a life of sacrifice and dedication to our God. That's where we find the full purpose of our lives. to serve, not to take, not to be the focus of everything. And it happens when we are filled with his presence and we discover the real purpose of why we are here. It happens when he fills. Yes, an empty shell is perfectly possible. As Shaul says, you can have a form of godliness but deny its power. You can have, all of you, each and every one of you, you can have a form of humanity but deny the very purpose of why you are here. To be human and actually not yet fully human. To be fully human is to know God. To be fully human is to be filled with his Spirit. At that point you discover who you really are. Who you really are as a human being. But we need to be filled with his Spirit, just as the Mishkan needed to be filled with his Spirit. We need to be filled with him. We need his power here. We need his presence here. So when we've gone home, we've known the presence and power of God in our lives. Anything else is a form of godliness, and we play in a game. If you're playing a game, that's why you're here this morning, then please don't come again. We're not interested in collecting a group of people who are playing a game. We need to hunger and thirst for his righteousness, hunger and thirst for him. That you're driven through those doors on a Shabbat morning because you want God. And then when you get in here and you sit down, you discover that God has been there before you. He's going, you know what? I've been wanting you way more than you ever wanted me. And I'm glad you came because I'm here. I want to fill you this morning. I want to be here for you this morning. That is the point of it all. Amen.